Kids can be dismissed for Kids Corner.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I shouldn't say if, right? You should. I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this, your word. For the opportunities, Lord, that you give us to freely come together in this place to worship you, to hear your word and what you desire of us, Lord, as the body of Christ. We would ask and pray, Lord, your blessing on this time. And we would ask and pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts and each of our lives this morning. I pray as that last song, Lord, that we might draw closer to you, each one of us today, and that, Lord, we would become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This past Wednesday was Valentine's Day. I hope that wasn't too late of a reminder for some here this morning. The origin of this holiday for the expression of love really isn't romantic at all, at least not in the traditional sense. Saint Valentine was a Roman priest at a time when Claudius II was emperor in Rome. Claudius at that time persecuted the church. He also, during his reign, pronounced many different edicts. And one of the edicts that he pronounced prohibited the marriage of young people. And this was based on his hypothesis that unmarried soldiers fought better than married soldiers because married soldiers might be afraid of what might happen to them or their wives or their families if they died. And so he made this edict that no young people could be married. We must also bear in mind that it was a very permissive society which Father Valentine lived in. And yet, with all of this going on, many young people were attracted to the Christian faith. And obviously, the church taught at that time, as it does today, that marriage was very sacred between one man and one woman for their life, and that was to be encouraged. And so immediately it presented a problem to the Christian church of what to do about this, considering the edict that Claudius had brought prohibiting marriage. The idea of encouraging young couples to marry within the church was what Valentine was all about. And he secretly married them because of the edict. And Valentine was eventually caught. He was eventually imprisoned and tortured for performing marriage ceremonies against the command of Emperor Claudius II. Now, there are stories surrounding his imprisonment and his actions while he was in prison. And one of them came about as a result of what happened with a man who was to prosecute him. One of the men who was to judge him, his name was Asterius, and his daughter was blind. And the story is told that while Valentine was in prison, he laid hands on this young girl, and he prayed for her, and she received her sight. She was healed. And as a result, Asterius came to know Jesus as his Savior and Lord. Well, in the year 269 A.D., Valentine was sentenced to a three-part execution of beating, stoning, and finally decapitation, all because of his stand for Christ and his stand for Christian marriage. The story goes that the last words he wrote were in a note to Asterius' daughter. He inspired today's romantic cards by signing it, "From Your Valentine." What Valentine's life means to us today is that there comes a time where you have to lay your life upon the line for what you believe. And with the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do that even to the point of death. And you thought Hallmark was responsible for the day. Well, today I would like us to focus on the subject of love. But not love as the world sees it. For we live in a world that really does not understand the real meaning of love. In fact, our culture provides many confusing images of love. However, love is an extensive subject in God's Word. And today, we want to consider one of the major passages on the subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This chapter has to be one of the most beautiful chapters in the entire Bible. And as Paul shares these verses, he gives us a picture of true love, God's style, of an unconditional love, an agape love, which, by the way, expects nothing in return. Well, as Paul writes this chapter, this letter to the church in Corinth, it's important to remember the context of this chapter. It is sandwiched between two chapters in which he talks about spiritual gifts and their use in the church. We need to remember that he is writing to the church in Corinth, a church that had their share of problems, as we talked about in the last couple of weeks. And when he wrote these verses, Paul was still dealing with the problem of disunity that was affecting the church at that time. The problem of disunity in the church of Corinth reared its ugly head in a variety of ways. There was the abuse of some of the spiritual gifts. There were believers who were envying the gifts of their brothers and sisters in Christ. There was selfishness. There was impatience with one another in public meetings. And other behaviors that were really disgracing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was no way for God's people to act toward one another. The same love that God extended to us in Christ is the love that believers, like us here today, need to extend to one another. And that is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13 about God's love. And as he does, he shares three characteristics of God's love, three characteristics of what we'll call Christian love, that each one of us, as believers in Christ, is to embody. In verses 1 to 3, we see, first of all, the first characteristic of love is that love enriches. Love enriches. Paul declares, "If I could speak all the languages of the earth, and if that of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing." In these three verses, Paul named five of the gifts of the Spirit that we've already looked at. He named the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of knowledge, faith, and giving. And in doing so, he pointed out that without love, the exercise of these gifts means absolutely nothing. In effect, using one's gifts without love being the motivating factor is a worthless waste of time. You see, you gain nothing, and certainly it does nothing for anyone else if love is missing. Scripture teaches us as believers that we are to love one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, Paul wrote, "We don't need to write to you about the importance of loving each other, for God himself has taught you to love one another." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, which we read a little earlier, we love each other because he first loved us. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus taught us to love. He said, So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. The Holy Spirit teaches us to love one another by pouring out God's love in our hearts. In Romans 5, verse 5, we read, "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love." The most important lesson we must learn as believers is to love one another. You see, your love and my love enriches every person it touches. As we love each other, we enrich the lives of each other. We enrich the life of the body of Christ, the church. So the first characteristic is love enriches. The second characteristic of love is found in verses 4 through 7, and that is that love is edifying. Love builds up. Love strengthens the ones to whom it is shown. Paul says love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Does that describe your love this morning? Well, in these verses, Paul gives us 15 descriptions of what love is. And I want us to briefly consider them. We'll go through them pretty quickly. And so you don't have to wear your hand out writing. I have a sheet that you can have after the service. If you're good and listen, I'll give it to you. If not, forget about it. You don't get it. First of all, love is patient. Love has an infinite capacity for endurance. It's not readily put out, but it endures patiently. The word used here by Paul points to patience with people. And the picture is one of showing self-restraint. The late Dr. Raymond Edmond used to call people who tried his patience God's sandpaper. That's a good description, is it not? He called them that because they teach us how little patience we have and encourage us to rely more heavily on the patient Holy Spirit. Next, love is kind. It reacts with goodness toward the ones that mistreat it. Kindness shows mercy. Kindness does works of love and compassion. Kindness chooses words carefully and does not make cutting remarks or throw back cruel or retaliating words to someone who maybe has offended us or someone who has hurt us. Love praises God for the gifts and talent. Oh, let me go on. I'm jumping ahead here. That was kindness. Love, the third description is love does not envy. Love is not jealous. There are two kinds of envy. One covets the possessions or position or talents of another person. And the second one resents the fact that others should have what it doesn't have. It does not so much want things for itself as wish that others did not have them. And so love, on the other hand, praises God for the gifts, for the talents, for the blessings that another has received. It recognizes that God is at work, and it is satisfied with what he has been given, even though another seems to have more or to be gifted more. We also see that love is not boastful. The word literally means that the person who shows love is not a windbag. That's right, that's what it means. In Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2, the prophet shows us how this was true in the life of Christ when he wrote, "He won't call attention to what he does with loud speeches or gaudy parades." Jesus didn't try to call attention to himself. In other words, the Lord Jesus did not boast. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 2, the writer reminds us, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth. Someone else, not your own lips." Love is not inflated with its own importance. It recognizes that everything we are and everything we have is good comes to us from our Heavenly Father. And yet, while it does not boast, neither does it put on false humility. A loving person is not afraid to say thank you when he or she is praised for a job well done. Fifth, love is not proud. Or to put it positively, love is humble. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And there are many ways of manifesting pride. But listen to this. Love is incompatible with all of them. Love gives itself rather than asserts itself. A sixth description of love is that love is not rude. Literally, love does not behave disgracefully, dishonorably, or indecently. Love seeks to manifest the gracious character and disposition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love never forgets courtesy, tact, and politeness. In other words, if you have love, you have manners. Love has manners. Next, love is not self-seeking. It's not about me. Selfishness is the opposite of agape love. It demands its rights in its own way. Unlike Jesus, who according to Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, did the following. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to all the advantages of that status no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity, and he took the status of a slave. He became a man. This is to be the mindset of followers of Jesus. Eight, love is not easily angered. Paul's speaking about selfish anger. He's speaking about the kind of anger which people seek to control others or to get their own way. That's not true of love. In the Phillips translation, it says, love is not touchy. It's not ready to take offense. 9. Love keeps no records of wrongs. It refuses to hold grudges or bitterness or resentment, but makes willful decisions to forgive. Even though another person is hurt you, love keeps no record of those wrongs. What does it tell us about Jesus and his love for us? He forgets our sins, right? He separates our sins, the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west. Man, that goes on for infinity and beyond, right? 10, love does not delight in evil. Love finds no pleasure in sin, but seeks to please God through obedience to His will. In addition, love doesn't gloat over another's failures or sins. It is a peculiar trait of human nature that we would rather hear of the misfortune of others rather than their good fortune. That's not love. Love does not delight in evil. 11, love rejoices in the truth. And there are, I believe there are several ways that we can look at this. A person who loves God and people will rejoice when the truth of the gospel is proclaimed and gains ground in the world. When we see people come to Christ, they come to the truth, we rejoice. But a person who loves will also rejoice when someone whose character has been maligned is vindicated and the truth is brought to light. Love will rejoice when someone who has been covering his or her sin confesses that sin, confesses the truth in order to gain fellowship and with God and with believers. Love rejoices in the truth whenever and however it is found. 12, love always protects, or another translation, love covers all things. In other words, love does not spread rumors. Love does not participate in idle gossip. Love is concerned about each person. No matter who that person is, no matter what they've done, no matter how they might have hurt us, love is concerned about that person. 13, love always trusts. When we love people, we want to trust them. We want to believe they're telling the truth. We expect good things from them, even though circumstantial evidence would maybe argue against it. Love looks for the best in each individual. 14, love always hopes. It refuses to take failure as final. It is the confidence which looks to ultimate triumph by the grace of God. Number 15. You still with me? Love always perseveres. Love endures life's trials and difficulties and turns them into blessings. Love perseveres not somehow, but triumphantly. Love perseveres. That's quite a list of traits, is it not? Do you know anyone aside from God that demonstrates this kind of love on a regular and consistent basis? Well, those of us who love like this are a rare breed. And yet, this is how God desires each and every one of His children to love. This is how He desires me to love you, and this is how He desires you to love me and everyone else. These words are not here by mistake. They're not to be overlooked in our lives because of things that have happened to us, offenses that people have brought against us, lies that people have told about us, bad things that have happened to us. That doesn't excuse us from this list here. This is what God desires of all of us. And the only way it is possible for us to love like this is through the Holy Spirit working in and through us. That's the only way that it is possible. So the second characteristic of love is that it's edifying. It builds others up. And as we went through those 15 descriptions, I hope you saw how each one of them builds other believers and other people up. The third characteristic of love is found in verses 8 through 13, and that is that love is enduring. Paul says, prophecy and speaking in tongues or unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Well, Paul begins these final verses with a statement, and that is, love will last for how long? Forever. Love will last forever. God is love. And as long as God exists, love, unlike the temporary spiritual gifts that he speaks of here in 1 Corinthians and in Romans and Ephesians, they're going to pass away, but love is going to continue to exist. Prophecies will be needful only as long as we do not need to know the will of God or need the encouragement or admonition that our human condition requires. Tongues will be helpful only as long as we are hindered in our praise or prayer by the limitations of our finite words. A word of knowledge will be helpful only until the time comes when we shall know everything completely, just as God now knows us completely. These gifts of the Spirit will pass away when the time of perfection comes. That unbelievable moment when Christ, who is our life, appears. And we appear with him in glory. Well, to illustrate his point, Paul uses two metaphors. The first is a picture of a child's speech and mentality compared with that of an adult. Now, we know that to be true of most children and adults. A child's vocabulary and knowledge are limited. A child is unable to grasp the full implications of a life situation. They cannot put the present moment in the context of all of life. But when a child grows up, they have a larger vocabulary. And they can think and reason logically and in a whole life context. Paul is saying that we are spiritually in the age of childhood when we need the kind of help that adults do not need. There's coming an hour when we will fully know all we need to know without the assistance of the gifts of the Spirit. But one thing that both children and adults continue to need is love. Love will last forever. The second metaphor in verse 12 refers to ancient mirrors. Some of you might wish you had an ancient mirror, because those ancient mirrors often reflected a fuzzy image. And Paul is saying in the present age, our perceptions of God and spiritual realities are unclear. They're distorted. They're fuzzy. We need the help of the gifts of the Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit bring to us. But a day is coming when we will see spiritual reality clearly. No longer through the veil of human flesh, but in a face-to-face encounter with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even in that day, love will last forever. Whatever may disappear, in those times, love will last forever. We need the helps that the gifts of God's Spirit bring us right now. But a day is coming when we will see spiritual reality clearly. No longer through that veil of human flesh. But we will see it clearly as God gives us that sight when we are with Jesus. Love will never disappear. Love will never fail. Faith will be turned into sight. Hope into the completed redemption of our bodies. What we only trusted for will become a visible reality. And what we only hoped for will become perfectly seen. And the love of God revealed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit will go on forever. Because love will last forever. Love will never fail. God's words is written by the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians 13 are powerful. They are for me anyhow. They're powerful and they're heart-searching. What a careful examination of my motivation for service it calls for. Am I exercising the gift or gifts God has given to me out of love in order to glorify Him and to bless others? Or is there a secret desire to magnify myself, to receive the praise of men, to cover up some deep personal problem, or to appear more spiritual than others? It is important to allow the Holy Spirit to purify our motives as we use the gifts that He has given us. The Holy Spirit's work is to produce the fruit of love in our lives. But if we're going to love with the genuine agape love that we have read about and looked at this morning, if we're going to love with God's love, we must desire to love and choose to allow the Spirit to work this quality of love in our lives. In all the eventualities of life, we will then ask, what would love do? Think about the eventualities of life that you're faced with right now in your family, at your workplace, in your community. And ask yourselves, what would love do in response to this situation, this set of circumstances, this person? How would love respond to this situation? What expression of love would be best for this individual right now? What kind of love do they need to see? What need does my brother or sister have which I can meet in love? When it comes down to it, love is a choice that we must all make as followers of Christ. It's the only choice that a believer can make. But we need God's help to make that choice, don't we? John's exhortation in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, will close with this. He says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God. For God is love." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for Your word. You've covered it all. You want to make sure that we know the desires of Your heart. Lord, we as Your children, we as Christians, those of us who in faith have accepted Christ into our lives and experienced the forgiveness that He gives, we know Your love. We've experienced it. But Lord, it's more, you want us to do more than just experience your love. You want us to show your love to others. Lord, we're incapable of that on our own. And that's why you've given us your Spirit, and we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us who is a follower of Christ to love as Christ loved. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would strengthen us, that you would enable us to show that kind of love to one another here at Faith Alliance Church and to those who are outside this body. May they see Jesus in us. May they experience your love through us. And may, Lord, you be the one who receives all the honor and the glory and praise. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you please stand.
I want to be close, close to your side, so heaven is real and death is a lie. I want to hear voices of angels above, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside me. God Almighty, the great I am. I want to be near, near to your heart, loving the world and hating the dark. I want to see dry bones living again, singing as one, hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell, or any who can stand before the power and the presence of the great I am, the great I am, the great I am, the great the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, great I am. The mountains shake before you, the demons run and flee. At the mention of the name, King of Majesty, there is no power in hell, or any who can stand before power and the presence of the great I am, 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 the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am. Hallelujah, holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am, who is worthy, none beside thee, God Almighty, the great I am, the great I am, the great.